Join me in Revelation 15. Last week was homecoming, and it was a real treat to have Joseph here with us. I love to hear him preach. I do, however, think that it would be a career-limiting move to follow him preaching many times. He has such a style and such a way. I'm glad I don't have to follow him often. But it was such a joy, and he asked me to pass on to you. He didn't really realize how homesick he was until he walked through that door. And he saw you guys. And then he was just like, oh, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. So he will probably be in Michigan, he thinks, until at the earliest next summer. And then past that, he's not real sure. I've tried to get him to come back here. But that's up to the Lord, and he will follow the Lord's leading. But if he comes back to stay here, I will not let him preach. I can't have it. I can't have it. All right, Revelation 15. Now, I want to remind you just a bit. When we last spoke 2 weeks ago, if you'll just kind of gaze over there to chapter 14, we spoke of the harvest of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we know to be the second coming, is spoken thereof in the latter portions of chapter 14. We discussed 2 weeks ago our position after that second coming, where we believers will have the opportunity to stand with our Lord Jesus, referred to here as the Lamb, on Mount Zion. And we will have that opportunity to stand there with the Lord Jesus Christ on that final day, on that day of his coming, and it paints such a beautiful picture in my mind of that day, and what we have to look forward to. But also in chapter 14, we spoke of hell, and we spoke of those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the hellish fury that awaits those who have taken the mark of the beast, which is referred to in the end of chapter 13. And the anguish and the agony that awaits those who have not and will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think 2 weeks ago with chapter 14, we had probably the most significant realization, the most significant word picture created of what that end time will look like. And the distinct contrast between the two groups of people, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, standing on Mount Zion, standing in glory, and those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the hell and the agony that awaits them. I think chapter 14 painted that picture as clear as any that we might have in Scripture. And chapter 14, 2 weeks ago, we discussed the end of all things and the final existence for both the believer and the non-believer. However, the book of Revelation does not end there. The visions given to John do not end at the conclusion of chapter 14. They continue. And so here in chapter 15 and the following chapters, we will take another look at the end. But this time, as we go into chapter 15, we're going to be looking at the end of existence as we know it. But there is going to be much, much greater detail. Every time we go through one of these cycles of the revelation of God's will for the end times, every cycle we've gone through, there is much, much greater detail. As we begin here in chapter 15 and go through 16, 17, and 18, the detail just becomes more grandiose. And it sometimes is detail we don't like, but it is here. But just to remind you, chapter 15 does not follow chronologically the events of chapter 14. We are backing up and taking another view of the end times. This morning I want to begin this discussion with only the few verses of chapter 15. Here again, John is given a vision, and he's going to reveal parts of that vision, but then he's going to employ a technique that we've seen in literature, as we've seen in this book several times. I want to point out to you here, probably in more detail, that he uses to prepare the believer, to prepare you for that end time. Chapter 15 is the final discussion in preparation for the end time. Listen as I read only the first four verses of chapter 15. John writing, as the Lord Jesus gave him these words, "I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues." Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. "And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." We'll conclude there today with the reading. And I pray our Lord's blessing on His reading, this reading, and our understanding. All right, here we have two visions in these short four verses. Two visions. First, the seven angels with the seven plagues, and then the sea of glass mixed with fire and the saints who are victorious standing around. First, the seven angels. Here are seven angels who, in the following chapters, as we get to in 16 and 17, will pour out on the entire heathen world the seven bowls filled with the seven plagues of God's divine wrath. Not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture at all. But here are the seven angels. John sees them as a huge sign, and they have the seven plagues. We will find as we get to chapter 16, that they're actually holding seven bowls, and those bowls are filled to the brim with plagues. These seven bowls filled with seven plagues are the third series of sevens we have seen in the book of Revelation. Let me remind you. We first saw the seven seals. The seven seals were the sealing up of God's will. We saw the seven seals broken. Then we heard the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets blaring, sounding out the warning of the judgment of God. The will of God revealed by the breaking open of the seven seals and announced by the blowing of the seven trumpets will now come to full fruition in the pouring out of the seven plagues. Now, one of the most challenging things about the book of Revelation, it's diverse in its language, But it is the chronological order, or lack of the chronological order. It makes it so challenging. But one of the important things to grasp here is that these series of events, these three series of sevens, are speaking of the same events. But in each cycle, as I said before, those events are given much more detail. And as we move into these seven bowls, these seven plagues, we will see the greatest of detail. But as I've said before, let us not get lost
in trying to tackle the details or to tackle the finite pieces of the details. The message is what we're after. The message here is that we are being confronted with the truth. The truth is simply this. There is a complete and final judgment coming. And those who do not believe face an unspeakable ending. These visions that John is being given time and time and time again reveal that the full wrath of God will be poured out. And all those who do not believe in His Son Jesus Christ will see the fury of a holy and just God. Now, as I've said before, this is not a pleasant text. You won't hear many sermons on the fullest extent of the wrath of God, because many people don't rush to hear such things. But here in the text, that is what we are being given. And we have committed ourselves as Christians to preach and to teach the full counsel of God. Our vision statement says, the full spectrum of life, live to the full counsel of God. So we will not miss one word. And so as we love to preach the love and mercy of God, we also have to preach and teach the wrath that awaits. Let's look closer at this text. Notice the wording at the end of verse 1. Starts about midway. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. Now, in the previous sets of seven, the previous set of the seven seals and the seven trumpets, only a portion of God's judging wrath was exposed. At first it said a third of the world was affected by the wrath. In the trumpets, a fourth of the world was affected by the blowing and the wrath of the that was revealed by the trumpets. But here, in chapter 15 and following, the whole world will see the wrath of God. Notice it says last, not a portion, not a piece. But here we are moving in to the last day of judgment. We're moving into the final part of the story. And God's wrath is being fully and completely revealed. Nothing is held back. God is going to expose the full fury of His wrath upon the heathen nations of the world. We will see these complete details as we look at chapter 16 next week. Some of you may want to play hooky next week. Please don't. It's a troubling chapter, but it is God's Word. And so we will venture off into it. But I ask the question, in the midst of this fully disclosed wrath, in the midst of all of this tragedy and all of this horror that's coming for the non-believer, what about the believer? We've tried to hold this foremost in this book always, because this is the intent of the book. It is a book of encouragement for the believer. Even in the midst of all this horrible language, it is a book of encouragement for the believer. So what happens to the children of God while all of this horrible fury is being poured out? Well, our Lord knows you have that question. And so here in the text, He takes time to answer your question. Here we will see a technique that is used time and time again through the book of Revelation. Every time John is about to mention the fullest extent of God's wrath, the discussion stops. And enter in the encouraging words for the believer. We first saw this in chapter 7 before the breaking of the seventh seal. What happened in chapter 7? We are told of the sealing of God's children, the 144,000. So before that seventh seal was open, we were reassured that the children of God are okay. We saw it in chapter 11 before the seventh trumpet was sounded. The seventh trumpet was the judging trumpet of God. But before we heard that in chapter 11, we were told of the two witnesses, which is the church.
And how, yes, they will be killed. But what else will happen to them? They will resurrect.
Here in chapter 15, we see the same technique. Verse 1 speaks of the seven angels with these horrible plagues. But then, verse 2 comes. You know, it's almost like God saying, look, things are going to get really, really bad. It's almost like God saying, things are going to get tough. But I want you to make sure you understand. I want you to know that you're going to be okay.
I thought of camping this week with my grandson, Luke. Doesn't like thunderstorms. Some of your children are probably the same way. And so when the big black clouds start forming in the west, you know, Luke is already a little bit, he begins to, Dada, I don't like that. And then when the first peal of thunder and lightning comes, in the house he goes. So what I have tried to do, as I did with his mother, is when I see the clouds coming, say, Luke, there's a storm coming, and there's going to be thunder, and there's going to be lightning, but you're okay. We'll go in the house, or this week in the camper, we will go into the house, and we will be okay. God is going to take care of us, and the storm will come, and the storm will pass, but you'll be okay. And he says, okay, Dada. God is doing the same thing here. The end times are going to be horrific. Make no mistake. But here God is saying, you're going to be okay. Let's read verse 2 again. John says, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name, they held harps given them by God. Here is this picture of the seven plagues about to be poured out. But you, Christian, are going to be standing beside the sea of glass holding a harp given you by God. Please note the picture. Please let that picture sink in. Because that's the message. This is the Lord Jesus reassuring His people. Now, to get the fullest impact of the vision that's being portrayed here and the message in it, please turn with me back to a story that happened long ago. It's found in Exodus chapter 14. Here in Revelation 15, we have this picture given to us of people standing beside a sea. And they are standing there victorious. They are given harps, and they're about to break out into song. Sound familiar? Sure does. Exodus 14. The children of Israel have left Egypt. Moses is leading them out into the desert to escape the harassment of Pharaoh. Pharaoh has discovered that he might have made a mistake letting the Israelites go. And so now he pursues them. We're going to pick up at verse 10 of chapter 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of the Lord, of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's armies, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let us get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and the Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant.
Thank you for your patience with the reading. And I ask again, does this sound familiar?
Here is an extensive story of Moses leading the children of Israel through the Red Sea and the army of Pharaoh going in after them and being killed.
Go back with me to Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. "And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name."
The Exodus story that happened so long ago is a foreshadowing of the battle between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the battle that we saw in Exodus, Satan is played by the character Pharaoh. And of course, Moses played the role of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as the plagues announced the judging hand of God in Egypt, it will be the same at the end of time to the heathen world. In Egypt, there were 10 plagues. 10, the number means mass, multitude, the total capacity. The total capacity, the total mass of Egyptians, of the Egyptians and their sins was addressed in each plague. Each plague in Egypt addressed a particular sin and a particular god that Egypt had, the 10 plagues. At the end of time, there will be 7 plagues. It will not be in accordance with the sin of the people as it was in Egypt. It will be according to the full wrath of God. 7 means the number of completeness. And it will cover the entire heathen nation. The 7 plagues.
God will show himself just and righteous, and the pagan world will feel the fury of the wrath of God, just like Pharaoh.
And just as the Israelites stood by the Red Sea and saw the evidence of God's judging hand fighting for them, we will one day stand beside the sea and we will see the same evidence of a defeated Satan, of a defeated beast, and of a defeated prophet who wears the number of his name. And just like Moses and Miriam broke out into song, so will we. So will we.
A horrific and surreal sight
to be sure. But please know that you, the believer, have an outcome that is promised you and has the weight of Almighty God standing to see its fulfillment. The believers in Christ will be standing on the seashore holding harps given to us by God, and we will be singing songs just like Moses and singing songs to the Lamb of God. Here we have an excerpt of that song, and if you know your Psalms, you will recognize these passages. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. God said to Moses, way back in the Exodus story, that the Egyptians will know that I am God because of my wrath against them. Here is the same story. The pagan world will know in the end that God is God because of his wrath poured out against them. Chapter 15 of Revelation records this sentiment, records this story. Through the acts of judgment, God's glory and just and righteous nature will be revealed, and we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will stand with him on the sea. And we will sing of his wondrous nature. It will not be so good for those who do not believe. Next week, as we look into the end of chapter 15 and the opening of the pouring out of the seven bowls, the plagues, it's a horrendous story. And it is a story that will come true for all those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, we can sing of the wondrous power of God because we have been marked with his seal. And we will be standing by that sea and singing wonderful songs.